The theme of our thinking this morning is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And I want to talk to you about a deathly problem, an important question, and a glorious solution. But before I do that, I want to thank Pastor Dave again for that kind introduction. Did you hear that introduction? That was a good introduction. I wrote it. I call it my brag sheet. And I have to tell you, I have something to brag about. Born into a fine Christian family so that it was natural for me to accept Christ at the age of 14, baptized then, he became my Savior and my Lord. Called into ministry, and I served for more than 30 years in the pastoral ministry in the Toronto area. I served in Markham for 10 of those years and was right near Stouffville Missionary Church. Good friends there, Barry Klink. I have something to brag about. My last church at Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church, we averaged 2,000 people on a Sunday morning. It had three congregations, a Cantonese, a Mandarin, and an English, all under one roof. It was the largest church in our denomination, and I was the English lead pastor there for 10 years. 500 of those 2,000 people were in the English worship on Sunday morning, and I was the English lead pastor. So I had the privilege of preaching there every week, and after I led worship, I taught a Sunday school class with over 120 people in attendance. Every week, 120 people in Sunday school. And did you hear about my degrees? I have a doctorate. Not one of those honorary doctorates. I have an earned doctorate. I put sweat into that thing. And I went to a prestigious school down in Boston called Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And I was taught by one of the premier professors of preaching of our time, Dr. Haddon Robinson. You haven't heard of him. But I guarantee you that Pastor Dave knows his name. And you know his name. If you have studied preaching at all, you know the name Haddon Robinson, once called by Time magazine one of the 10 best preachers in all of the United States. Dr. Haddon Robinson, that man taught me how to preach. What a brag sheet. I didn't even tell you about my wife and children. I could go on bragging about them. All that I ever achieved in ministry, I achieved because of the support and encouragement of my wife and my kids. I could go on bragging about them, but this is my brag sheet. They have their own brag sheet to write about. They need to get their own sheet. This is my brag sheet. And I just kept my sheet to one page. I could go on. I hardly mentioned that I'm part of a weekly radio program, Christian radio program, that is broadcast all over the East Coast. What a brag sheet. Now, Pastor Dave, could you do me a favor? Could you take that sheet? Could you crumple it up, please? Throw it on the ground and stomp on it.
Right now?
Yeah.
All right.
Oh, where'd you put it? Okay, good. Thank you. Just throw it on the ground and stop that. Thank you very much.
Take that, Tom.
Because all of that and all I've just said to you is rubbish. Well, don't give it back to me. Okay. It's rubbish. Utter and complete rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Isn't it true? Who cares that I was baptized at the age of 14? I did that because of God's grace. Because of his grace, I was given parents that demonstrated the faith. Because of his grace, I am now a child of God. Because of his grace, I am adopted into his family. By his grace, the Holy Spirit touched my life and transformed me and called me. I have nothing to brag about spiritually, because all that I am because of him. Who cares that I pastored for over 30 years? I only did that in God's strength and by God's strength. And the so-called success, any so-called success that I had in ministry, is because God allowed it and motivated and enabled it. It's not my kingdom, it's his kingdom that will never fail, never falter, and never fall. Who cares that I studied under Haddon Robinson? Anything of worth that I learned from the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And ultimately, none of that defines me, because I'm a child of the King of Kings. I belong to the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I am his. I am held by his grace, sustained by his power, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, fed by his word, kept by his promises, led by his shepherding hand, known by name, so that I know that he sees my going out and my coming in, and I will be welcomed into the very presence of God, not because of my goodness, but because he bled for me and died for me, because he became sin for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God. I'm a child of the King. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I have to admit that there are times when I don't feel like that. I feel the temptation of going to Pastor Dave and picking up this sheet after the service and quietly putting it in my pocket and taking it home and ironing out the wrinkles that he just put in it and hanging it on my office wall. So here's the problem. I like my brag sheets. We like our brag sheets. You have your own brag sheet. We like them. I didn't realize how much I liked my brag sheet until I preached the other month for a church in Forest, the town where we live. In fact, I preached there twice. And both times, they never asked me for any information so that they could introduce me. They never asked me for my brag sheet. I wasn't worried. I thought, well, they'll make up something nice. Our daughter Nora attends the church, and I thought, well, they'll speak to her, and they'll find out about me from her, and they'll say something nice about me in their introduction. But they didn't. The first time I preached there, they simply introduced me as Nora's dad. That's it. Nothing about my ministry, nothing about my schooling, just Nora's dad. The second time, they didn't introduce me at all. Not a word, nothing. And I remember a day or two later, I was going for a walk. I was by myself and I was grumbling to myself about the whole situation. I said, how rude. They never introduced me. They never said a thing about me. And then I heard a voice, and it was God. And he said, Tom, isn't that what you wanted? I replied, no. All the people don't know me. They need to be given a word of introduction. It's only polite to introduce your speaker. And God said, but what about all those times you prayed just before you preached, Lord, may the congregation not see me, but only you. May you alone be glorified. Didn't you mean that? Oh, yes, with all my heart, but... God interrupted. Tom, I answered your prayer. The congregation knows nothing about you, and I was glorified. Yeah, but... God said again. In fact, he said, If they invite you back, you need to thank them for being a means of answered prayer. Fine. I wasn't happy. But God was right. Here's the problem. We love those achievements. We find our identity in those achievements. It's who we are. It's our means of self-worth. I may say that I don't love them, but I really do love them. And I think most of us do. We take pride in the fact that we aren't like that church down the street. We're doctrinally pure. We're morally upright. We're missionally minded. We're wonderfully friendly. We're not like the church down the street. We're proud of our spiritual accomplishments, and we don't often think of them as rubbish. It may not be a problem for you, but it's a problem for me. It makes me read this passage that we have before us this morning with amazement. Here is Paul, a follower of Jesus Christ, the author of this letter to the Christians in Philippi, and he says that his achievements and his history that he lists in verses 5 and 6 of our text are rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the question. How did he do this? I mean, look at his brag sheet. You don't get a sense. You get a sense that he doesn't really want to write this out, but he's responding to those who are suggesting that faith in Christ alone is not enough. They were saying that if the Gentile converts really wanted to have a vibrant faith, they would embrace the laws and the rituals of the Jewish faith, the faith from which Christianity sprang. In particular, it seems that they were advocating that converts get circumcised, the ultimate sign of being part of God's people and being part of the kingdom. And you can almost hear them bragging about, well, about their history and who they are. And you can almost hear them bragging as they talk to the Gentile converts, and they're saying, "You think you're part of the kingdom? Well, we're really part of the kingdom. And you could be like us if you just got circumcised." And I infer this from all that Paul says in verse 2 of our text. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." And that word flesh at the end means self. No confidence in self. And in this verse, Paul makes a comparison. On the one hand, there are those who rely on the physical ritual of circumcision as a means of deepening their relationship with God. He calls this group of people dogs. And he's not talking about cute little lap dogs here. He's talking about scavengers, strays, dogs that eat that which is unclean from the gutter. And he goes on to call them evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Hence, that's why we think this is about circumcision. That's one group. On the other hand, there are those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as a means of a deeper relationship with God. And he says again at verse 3, "It is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." This group has put no confidence in self or outward acts, but has been set apart by God. That means circumcised from the world to live for him, in and by him, so that they themselves are the true circumcision, and they boast not in self, but in Christ. They're the realization of the promise that God gave to his people through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live." Isn't that a beautiful promise? It speaks of relationship not ritual, but of relationship, in which we live holy lives out of love and not out of fear of condemnation. And Paul goes on to say in our text at verse 4, you know, I have a brag sheet myself. And you can almost hear him sigh a sigh of exasperation. Fine, he says, in the middle of verse 4, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. It's like he's saying, I've been there, you know. I've been down the road of trying to win God's favor through ritual and history of my own works. And in verses 5 and 6, he gives us his brag sheet. And what a brag sheet it is. He begins, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. We don't have time to go into each one of those. The first four in his list speak of his heritage, and the last three speak of his achievements. And they could all be summed up in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He continues in verse 6 of our text, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That last one, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless, he's not saying that he was faultless, but in regards to the law, he kept it. He upheld the law with all his strength. He was a Pharisee. He's not saying that he's a hypocrite. He's saying that he was a Pharisee. In regards to the law, he was part of that group that sought to honor the law, keep the law, preserve the law of God. That's an amazing brag sheet. You would be blessed to have him come and speak here. But then he says at verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. How did he do that? So that all that you once held dear, Paul, as something that defined you and gave you a sense of worth and accomplishment, and you now say that they're rubbish, even worse, dung, really, is what he says in verse 8. How did he do that? And this is important for us. It's so important for us because Scripture here isn't talking about the natural confidence in the flesh that so many people in the world have. Most people outside the church believe that they have never done any harm, really. And they've done enough good to satisfy God when they meet him face to face that they will usher them into heaven. But Scripture isn't talking about that issue here. No, the focus is on a different issue, just as deadly and just as evil. The focus is on those who have put confidence in religion. Do you know that it is possible for you to be so confident in your religiosity and religious background that you can shut yourself off from the kingdom of God? This is what makes this a deathly problem. It's true. Read the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll come across one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture, Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus says that there will be many who meet him on the final day and will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Paul uses that word in verse 2 of our text. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. And we say, what? Really? These people in Matthew 7 that Jesus talks about have done wonderful things for the kingdom of God. They set back the gates of hell and they worked the miraculous in the name of Jesus. I don't know about your church, but in any church that I've served, they'd be considered deacon candidates. But Jesus says to them, I never knew you. It's frightening. because it means that we can be doing all sorts of wonderful things, spiritually minded things. I could earn 6 theological degrees and host 10 Christian radio programs, but still be far from the kingdom of God. And that's frightening. That's why this is a deathly problem. So an important question. How do we avoid this love for externals and stop finding our self-worth in these achievements? Here's the solution. And the answer, quite simply, is to fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ. It's a truth that one love can only be replaced by another greater love. My nephew used to love Kraft peanut butter, but then he was introduced to Jif peanut butter. And for him, there's no turning back. That's a simplistic illustration, but it's true of all of life. To move from one love, it needs to be replaced by another, greater, stronger love. And if you're having difficulty being detached from the externals, if you're finding your worth and your identity in the rituals and the forms of the faith, it will only be replaced by a great love for Jesus Christ. And Scripture helps us in this. Look at the remaining verses. Paul sets up another set of comparisons in verses 7 through 11. He sets up a profit and loss sheet for us. And I know that doesn't, a profit and loss sheet doesn't help us fall deeply in love sometimes, but he's saying, look at all that is yours in Christ. In verses 7 and 8, he set up a profit and loss idea. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I used to love Kraft peanut butter, but now I love Jif. I used to love all those things which I thought were gains, Paul says, but now I love Jesus Christ, and those things mean nothing to me now. Now let's just stop there a moment and think of that verse, because Paul is using it to help us fall deeply in love with Jesus. The Word of God says the surpassing worth, not just worth, but the surpassing worth. There's nothing of more worth than this, of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the pearl of great price. Jesus told a parable about the pearl dealer who found a pearl of such enormous value that he went and sold everything he had in order to purchase it. Jesus is that pearl. That he is the of surpassing worth. And the verse says, the surpassing worth of knowing. The word knowing does not speak of head knowledge, but speaks of an intimate, experiential knowing. It speaks of relationship. Paul is saying the surpassing worth of knowing, of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. And there's a world of difference, isn't there? There's a world of difference between saying Jesus Christ is a Lord, or even Jesus Christ is the Lord, and saying Christ Jesus is my Lord. One speaks of head knowledge, the other speaks of a knowledge of experience. There's a world of difference between saying that Janet is a wife and Janet is my wife. Are you able to say Jesus is my Lord? My Lord? The full verse reads, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Why? Why, Paul? Why do you consider all that other stuff garbage and want to be found in Christ, to be in a love relationship with him? Verse 9, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And there's the start of the love relationship. Do you know that you can have a right standing before God. That is righteousness. That's what righteousness means, a right standing before God. You can have that as a gift. Really? Yes. Through faith in Christ, a right standing that you don't need to strive for or try to earn through keeping the law, but a right standing that comes from God on the basis of faith. It's a gift. The wonder of it. Wow. Here's the truth. When you placed your faith in Christ Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross for you and instead of you, God placed you in Christ. As our text says, you are now found in Christ. That's what Paul wants to be. He wants to be found in Christ. And what is true, you are now in Christ through faith in him. And what is true of Jesus Christ has become true for you. He is righteous, so you are now righteous. So we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." Jesus came in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, a sacrifice of atonement for us. And he was condemned for our sin, and the requirements of the law were fully met, and justice has been done. Your sin has been paid for, the requirements of the law have been fully met in him, and therefore in you, because you are now in Christ. You were placed in Christ, and what is true of Christ is now true of you. He took on the condemnation for our sins, and so it has been dealt with, and now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1. You're righteous. John Phillips likens the idea of being in Christ to Noah being in the ark. When Noah finished building the ark, God said, "You and your family, go inside the ark." And when they were safely in, the Lord shut the door, shut them in. They were completely secure in the ark. The judgment of God fell, the waters rose, but Noah and his family were safely in the ark, free from the judgment that was happening all around them. Now, God didn't say to Noah, "The water's coming, and what I want you to do is take 8 huge spikes and nail them on the outside of the boat and hold on real tight. If you hang on, you'll be saved. If you don't, you'll drown." Oh, God didn't say that. He shut them in. What it meant for Noah to be in the ark, it means for us to be in Christ. In him, God has placed us in a sphere where his wrath can never reach us, and we are secure as Christ can make us. We now have his righteousness. Whatever is true of Christ is now true of you because you are in Christ. Do you see the wonder of that truth? Do you see the freedom of that truth? Does it help you fall in love with him? Keeping the rituals and the laws in order to win God's favor only brings condemnation. That's why Paul uses such strong language about those who preach such ideas. They're dogs, evildoers. What they preach and practice only brings condemnation, he says. And we have to realize this. Even though those rituals and spiritual things we are doing may be good things, we're doing those good things. If we are doing those good things, we're doing them to bolster ourselves, to bring praise to ourselves. Do you see how wonderful we are? Do you see how good we are? So even when we think we are accomplishing the law, we are undone because we fall into the sin of pride. That's the root problem with those that Jesus were talking to in Matthew 7 on the last day. "Lord, Lord," they were saying, "didn't we prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name?" God doesn't get the glory in that. May God forgive us. But God, in his grace, has provided a way for us to truly please him through faith in Christ. Well, that's not all. The text continues at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Not only have you been declared righteous through faith in Christ, but God has put his Spirit in you. And here he calls it the power of his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and now lives forever. And by his Spirit, he lives in you through faith. Resurrection power, that's what Paul's talking about, is life from death. Before faith in Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were deaf to the voice of God. We had no spiritual heartbeat. But now, through faith in him, we have his resurrection power in us, his very Holy Spirit, who moves us to call out to God. We read in Romans 8, we call out to God, Abba, Father. God now works in us to do his will. The wonder of it all. God enables us to serve him, to minister in his name. It's all of grace that God should share the mission of saving this world. It's amazing that he should allow us to read his word, to teach his word, to share his word is a wonder. He didn't keep the mission to himself, but he shares it with us in his grace and enables us to carry it out by his resurrection power. Don't brag about all that you've done for the Lord. You are only able to do that because God is at work in your life. And even when we serve him, it will inevitably bring suffering, says the text. And even that is an act of grace. God is so good that he enables us to participate in Christ's suffering. That's not suffering that comes from just living in the world, you know. It's not that kind of suffering. It's Christ's suffering, the suffering that comes as a result of standing against the world and to stand for everything that is holy and pure and right. He gives us the privilege of suffering with him, and he enables us to share in this and stand in the midst of it through his resurrection power. To share in his suffering, it's both proof that we're living for him and loving him, and it's a privilege that we get to experience as God works through us and enables us to stand in the midst of it. So we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, that his disciples left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Wow. They went away praising God. Thank you, God, for allowing me to suffer for you. Finally, verse 11. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is describing life in eternity. This is our certain hope, and it's found in Christ. We will not die, but we will have life eternal now and forever through faith in Christ. Now, don't be mistaken about this text. Paul's not doubting his place in heaven when he says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I'm not sure if I'm in or out. That's not what he's saying. No, he's saying the miracle of God raising his people from the grave to a new life is beyond understanding. It's that amazing. It's so spectacular, so glorious. But it's not achieved through religiosity or fine Christian lives. It's achieved by Jesus Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We're funny people, aren't we? We know that we aren't saved by our good works. It's all by faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But as soon as we're saved, we think we have to work to stay there in order to keep God's favor. And so we burn out. Listen. What got you there is the same thing that will keep you there. Abide in him. Allow yourself to fall deeply in love with Christ. Allow yourself to see the wonder of what he has done for you on that cross. You have been placed in him, made righteous, given the power of the resurrection, enabled to stand against the things of this world to the point of suffering, demonstrating the presence of God in your life, and given hope of a new life beyond the grave. And lo and behold, when you see all of that, you gain a new attitude. Whereas before you did those things to gain God's favor and build your reputation, while that now they become nothing. They become nothing when compared to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. The relationship has changed everything. I end with a story. One of the great preachers of a previous generation was Reverend Shadrach Meshach Lakeridge. Actual name. He was a prominent black preacher in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And he tells of a time when he was invited to the White House to have an audience with the President of the United States, then President Nixon. And Lakeridge says that he was very proud of that fact. He had an audience with President Nixon. And he says, for about 2 months afterward, I would always weave the conversation around to let people know that I had had an audience with President Nixon. It was his brag sheets. He told them how good he felt about how he was guarded by the same men as the President of the United States. He told them how good he felt sitting there talking with the President for 3 hours and 15 minutes. He told them how good he felt about having an audience with the President. But I don't need to tell you about the terrible scandal that surrounded Nixon and his crimes. And to Lakeridge, it was a wake-up call. And he said, the failings of my earthly leader made me draw close to my King of Kings. Some of us here today are so enamored, so in love with our good works and our keeping of the rituals and the religious services, we brag about them. May God enable us to see their failings, their complete inability to make us righteous, to earn a place before God, and may our eyes be opened to the wonder of who Jesus Christ is and fall ever more deeply in love with him. And may we all, along with Paul, say what he says in verse 1 of our text. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. O God, may our boast be in Christ. May you, Jesus, be the center of our lives. May you, Jesus, be our love. In your name we pray. Amen.